You know, last Sunday, I mentioned to you some of the statistics about how the church is growing in different places around the world. For instance, in China, I shared with you the statistic that there are more believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in China now than there are members of the Communist Party. You can imagine what a change that's going to make. And that eventually, soon, that there will be more believers in China than in any other nation in the world, including the United States. And so God is moving in a remarkable way there. Last Sunday afternoon, I was in my study, and I just grabbed a book off the shelf that is one of those books that I have, but I haven't read. And the book is entitled The Insanity of Obedience by a guy named Nick Ripken. And in the very beginning of that book, he talks about what's happening in the way of persecution around the world. His ministry is to go and encourage churches and believers in areas where there's severe persecution, and he does research. And in connection with that, he was conducting a leadership conference for Christian leaders in China, and as in an effort to try to encourage them, he was talking about the tremendous harvest that had occurred and the many people that are coming to faith in Christ and how the church is just exploding in China. Well, after that session, one of the Chinese leaders who was there in attendance came up to Nick Ripken and said, "I'd like to take you to dinner." And so they went to dinner, and over dinner, this Chinese leader very politely corrected Nick Ripken, and he said, "I just wanted to let you know that the numbers that you gave are not exactly accurate." He said, "Of all of the people that are filling the churches, and most of them are house churches in China," he says, "about 2/3 of them are church members, but only about 1/3 of them are followers of Jesus." And Nick was a little confused by that discrepancy, and so he asked this Chinese leader to explain. He says, "Well, the church members are people that come to church, they've been baptized, they even contribute financially to the church, but we do not consider them to be followers of Jesus until they lead somebody to Christ and help to plant another church." And I thought about that. Are we just church members, or are we true followers of Jesus Christ? The fact is, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so it's very clear that even from the pages of the book of Acts, where we've been studying over the last several weeks, that this was a part of the personality of the church to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we're going to look at just one verse this morning, verse 42. You'll remember that, as we studied last week, that a wave of persecution had come over the church in Jerusalem, and so they had arrested the apostles, the leaders of the church. They had beaten them and then released them with instructions that they are to no more preach in the name of Jesus. Well, of course, they could not obey that command. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And so in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we see where they pick up. What's going on after that? After they're released, it says, "Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ." So it's very clear here that this was a part of the personality of the early church. And I don't think, even though much of what we read here is focused on the activity of the apostles, I think we'd be safe in saying that everyone in the church felt this compulsion, felt this urgency about proclaiming the good news. That was the thing for which the church was known. That was their business. That was their mission. That was their purpose. And so I think we'd be safe in assuming that this was just a part of the personality of the church. But just look at what this verse tells us about their witness. It tells us something here, first of all, about when they witness. It says day after day. Or literally all through every day. It wasn't just a thing they did on Sundays. It was a 7-day-a-week passion for them. But it also tells us something here about where they did it. It says that they proclaimed the gospel from in the temple courts and from house to house. In the temple courts, so they did it publicly, out where everybody could see it. And then from house to house, they did it privately. And so there was, and because there were no church buildings in those days, they moved about any venue they could find to proclaim the good news. I was thinking about what our men are doing in our Call of the Wild Sportsman's Dinner on Thursday night. We're going to be meeting in the stockyards. Hundreds of men coming together to hear the gospel in the stockyards. And so they did this wherever they could. But then there's also something here about how they proclaimed the good news. That is, they could not be stopped. They did not stop. They were unstoppable. Even though they were told by the authorities that they must stop, they could not stop because they would obey God rather than men. And then we also see something here about why they proclaimed the gospel. And that is because Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the man, this is the one, the deliverer they've been looking for. And so this had to be proclaimed. Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. But there's also something here about what they proclaimed. It says they proclaimed the good news. Now you may be reading from a translation that has something simply that they were teaching and preaching that Jesus as the Christ or something to that effect. But actually, if you dig down a little bit here, when we see that word preaching, it actually means more than just preaching anything like somebody getting up and talking. Specifically, this is tied to preaching the good news, proclaiming news that brings joy. In ancient Greece, there were people called heralds who would have the assignment to go to a particular place and to make some announcement to the community that would bring good news or joy to them. For instance, if the emperor had gone off, or the king had gone off in one of an important battle, then a herald might be sent to euangelizo, is the Greek word, to proclaim the good news. It's all in one word. Proclaim the good news that a great victory had been won. And so we get our word evangelize from that Greek verb euangelizo, or the noun form of that, evangelism. Those of you who are runners may have heard the story of Pheidippides. It's a legend that comes from ancient Greek history. The Greeks had won an important victory over the Persians in 490 BC in the Battle of Marathon, right there on the eastern coast of Greece. And so they expedited and sent a messenger by the name of Pheidippides, who would run from Marathon all the way to Sparta, where the Greek magistrates were gathering and meeting, and they needed this important news. The distance between Marathon and Sparta is about 26 miles. And so today, the length of a typical marathon is 26.2 miles. And so Pheidippides takes off running, and he doesn't stop until he gets to Sparta. And the legend is that he burst into the hall where the magistrates were meeting, and he made this announcement, shouted this announcement, "Joy to you, we have won." You see, that's exactly what is captured in this little word or this little phrase, preaching the good news, announcing news that brings joy to the hearts of people. Now, I know that our lives are filled with all kinds of information. There's some information that is really important to us. For instance, you need to be able to know and communicate your Social Security number. You won't get very far doing anything if you don't know and can't communicate your Social Security number. Or the fact that you are allergic to certain foods or medicines. You better be able to know that, and you better be able to communicate it at the right time. Or you need to know and communicate your medical information, insurance information, in case you get sick or injured. You need to be able to know that and communicate that. Well, listen, if we take the Bible seriously, we must know that there is one bit of information that is eternally significant. And that is the good news that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us, die for our sins, and to be raised from the dead and to be glorified at the right hand of the Father. We must be able not just to know that, But to communicate that, remember that the gospel, the good news, must be communicated with words. It must be communicated. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and we're told in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and notice, preaching the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God had come, and healing every disease and sickness. And so that is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Toward the end of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And that Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached." So it has to be communicated in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. So it has to be communicated. I remember there was this famous saying that went around for years that people like to quote, and I don't remember who first coined this phrase, but it said, "Preach the gospel. Use words when necessary." Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Well, I guess it has a semblance of truth to it, but it's not exactly accurate. It's like saying, "Feed the poor, use food if necessary." The good news has to be communicated with words, and we need to be able to do that. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the just, the righteous will live by faith." And so we have to be able to communicate this, that Jesus Christ came as God's Son in a human body, fully man, fully God, lived among us a perfect life, died for our sins so that we could have a righteousness that is not our own, that comes from our good works, but a righteousness that is a gift from God. This morning, I want to just ask you to imagine that we are seated together in a coffee shop around a table, and just with a napkin or a piece of paper in front of us, I want to use a little diagram to help you understand this gospel that we're to communicate. Now, so take out a pen or a pencil or your lipstick or chapstick or crayon or whatever else you have there to write with. You can use your worship folder there and your sermon note sheet. But I want to share with you today a presentation of the gospel that is called Three Circles Life Conversation Guide. The fact is that it comes at the gospel from a little different angle than the way we typically come at the gospel. For instance, you know, when we talk to someone about Jesus today, if you share the gospel, most often you'll begin with a question like, "Do you know that if you died today, you would go to heaven?" Well, that's an important question, obviously. You see, what we do with Jesus Christ has eternal consequences, and so that is certainly not a bad question to ask, but the fact is that today, I'm discovering, and many of us are discovering, that people are not really that far down the road enough to be able to think about heaven and hell for eternity. That really what they're thinking about is the hell that I'm living in today and the hell that is all around me. They can't get beyond that to think about eternity. Just stop to think about the people who come up to you. What do they talk to you about? Most often, they're going to talk to you about their problems, aren't they, and their troubles. The heartaches that come with a broken marriage, with children, and with finances, and addiction, and depression, and everything else. You see, people are hurting. And that's generally what they're thinking about right now. And so they're looking for some hope. And so this becomes then a bridge over which we can go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the fact is that we live in a broken world, don't we? Broken lives, broken relationships, broken systems. I mean, just pick up the newspaper, look at your typical internet news site. Everything is bad news. Everything is broken. Nothing works like it's supposed to work. And this brokenness results in suffering and and evil and violence and poverty and even death. And the fact is that in the face of all of this brokenness, people are looking for a way to make life, for life to make any sense to them. And so this becomes the opportunity for us to share with them an amazing, amazing story that we call the gospel. Because it begins, first of all, with God's design. God's design. And you can just write this on your note sheet there, whatever you're writing on today. I want you just to draw this diagram with me. You see, there's evidence in the Word of God. There's evidence in all of creation that there is a design, a beautiful design behind everything that we see. God's design was that He created everything in this universe perfectly from the very beginning. And the fact is that everyone and everything fit together in harmony. There was an unbroken relationship between man and God, between man and other people. It was a perfect design that God made. And on top of that, every one of His creatures has a purpose, the purpose to worship God and to walk with God. This is God's perfect design from the beginning. But unfortunately, what happens is that we don't want to do things God's way. We don't want to follow God's design. We find ourselves going off doing things our own way. And this is what the Bible calls sin. When we take off and do our own thing rather than following God's perfect design. Sin is simply our violating God's law, God's good, holy, righteous law and His design for everything. And because of the fact that we sin and of going our own way, we're separated from God both now and for eternity. Because the Bible says that God is a holy and a just God and He must punish sin. So we can't be in the presence of God because we've sinned. We've gone our own way. We've left His good, perfect design. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned. Every one of us, even the best person you know, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says that the wages of that sin is death. What we deserve for being people who have gone our own way and left God's good design for life is that we're separated from God for now and for eternity. And you see, friends, that explains the brokenness in our world today and in our lives. That's why there is brokenness. You want to explain the presence of war and famine and abuse and all of the other ugly things that happen in life, even cancer and other diseases? It can all be traced back to man's decision to leave God's good design and to go his own way. And so we have this brokenness, and we know it. And inside, we're trying to figure out a way to make life work in spite of this brokenness. And so we look for ways to fix ourselves, don't we? And so what happens is we find ourselves going off, finding other ways to fix our brokenness. And this might be that we try to try harder and get more religious and try not to do bad things, trying to save ourselves and redeem ourselves. Or we might look for ways that we can numb ourselves to the fact that everything in our life and everything in our world is broken. Drugs and alcohol and sex and food or whatever else we might turn to escape the fact that our life is broken. And so all of these things are ways that we try to fix ourselves, but the problem is that the harder we try to fix it, the broker it gets. That's a proper way to say it. We can't escape this brokenness on our own. And so God understands this, and He knew this. We needed someone to come and to rescue us, to be a remedy for our brokenness. And so in comes this wonderful thing called the gospel, or the good news. The good news, the gospel, that God loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us in our brokenness. And so he provided a way for us to escape and to be rescued from this broken life. And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son, Jesus, into this world, fully man, fully God. And for 33 years, Jesus perfectly lived God's design. So that when the time came and Jesus died on the cross, he was dying there not for his sin because he was perfect. He was dying as a substitute for us, dying for our sin. Remember, God is a holy and a just God, and he must punish sin, but he loved us so much that he heaped all of our sins on Jesus. Jesus was buried, but he rose again on the third day, demonstrating that death and sin did not have the last word, that God's remedy and God's rescue mission works. You see, that's the good news. That's the good news. But it's not enough just for us to hear this news. We have to respond to it in a way. And that means we need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent means that I realize that my life is broken and everything I have tried to fix it has failed. In fact, it is not possible for me to escape this on my own. I repent when I say, Lord, I'm lost. I've sinned and I'm sorry for it. And I'm trusting you. That's where believe comes in. I'm trusting you and what you did for me on the cross of Calvary, sending your son to die for my sins. I'm trusting you to save me. And you see, when we respond to the gospel in that way, the Bible says that if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be what? Saved. What a glorious, glorious thing. That is good news, isn't it? And what happens then as a result of that is that when we put our trust in Jesus, the glorious thing is that we are restored in our relationship with God. That means that we can return to God's original design for life, living with a purpose to worship God and to walk with God through Jesus Christ. So we can be restored, but also pursue that God gives us his Holy Spirit to come and live within us so that we then desire to pursue righteousness and to pursue God and to long after the things of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so once again, now we're back to God's design. God has wonderfully provided a way for us to be restored in our relationship with him. Now, I have to say to you today that I shared this, first of all, because I want you to hear the gospel again. You who have heard it over and over again have been through every kind of evangelism training that you can imagine that we have offered down through the years. This is just another little angle for us to come at the good news. It's still the same message, just a little different way of communicating it. But I realize that in a crowd this size that there are men and women and boys and girls and teenagers who have never repented and believed. That your life is broken and you know it, and everything you have tried to fix it hasn't worked and it will never work. We need to be rescued. And even there sitting listening to this, you know in your heart it is true. Because you see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work in a person's heart. That they begin to understand, you know what, I am a mess. I am broken, but there's hope. Jesus. Jesus. And so this morning, the whole purpose for this perhaps is for you to escape the brokenness of your life and to come into a new relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your head with me right now. If that's where you are today, you've listened to this and you're thinking, yes, that's me. I've tried every way I know to fix my brokenness and none of it has worked. I just can't. My life gets getting more and more messed up. And so this morning, this is what I want to ask you to do. It's not enough for you to hear this. You need to respond to it. So right where you're seated, there in the privacy of your own mind and heart, you can talk to God. The first prayer that God will answer for you is the prayer of repentance and faith in Jesus, putting your trust in Christ. So right now, where you're seated, you can say something like this to God. God, I'm a broken person, and I live in a broken world, and I can't make any sense out of it. But I've heard the good news today. The good news that there's hope if I put my trust in Jesus. Lord, I turn my back on my old way of life. I ask you to save me. Rescue me. You are Christ, the Lord. And I want to follow you into eternal life. Now, with your head bowed and you prayed that prayer with me this morning, this is so important. You can't keep this to yourself. Jesus never calls secret disciples. In a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And I want to ask you from wherever you are in the balcony or right down here on the ground floor to just come. We have some men and women here at the front. And you'll just come to one of us and say, I prayed that prayer today with the pastor. Or I want to know more about that. Lord, I pray that in this moment, Lord, I thank you for the good news. And while all around us we see brokenness, I thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, that someone has come to our rescue, that life and help is available to us through Jesus. And I pray this morning that every heart would be filled with rejoicing today because of this good news. In Jesus' name.